We appreciate the invitation to come back, as always. It's good to be here, and it's good to see you. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, that'll be our first passage. We won't be there for very long, but that's where we're going to start out at. I want to take a few moments and discuss the topic of reconciliation tonight. Reconciliation is a pretty fundamental concept throughout the entirety of scriptures, and we look at the word, we read it, and I think we probably understand mostly what it means, but there are some points to reconciliation that I think we need to consider as we consider our relationship with God and how we and consider our relationship with salvation. I think when we think of reconciliation, the word itself is it's pretty normal in normal use in our society. We usually think of it in the terms of relationships, like of the relationship between a man and his wife. When there is a separation or a divorce that happens, oftentimes we talk about terms of reconciliation. And this is exactly how it's used in terms to describe our relationship with God. When we choose to sin, as we will talk about, when we choose to sin, we are separated from God. And then there is, in order to be joined again to God, we must be reconciled to God. We are at odds, and we must be brought back to, and that's that reconciliation that takes place. And so I want to make just a few points about the reconciliation this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. It shouldn't be too far over. It's not, shouldn't be too far over your head. It's sometimes over my head, but you should get it just fine. The first point I'd like to make is a look at the need for reconciliation. Every single one of us have committed adultery, if you will, against God. God has made us upright, and we are created upright. As man was created in the garden, Adam and Eve created upright, blameless, in the image of God. And just as they were, every single one of us is created upright and blameless in the image of God. And then, as we reach a certain point in our life, and we could probably argue for a while about the age of accountability and when that is, and when children we all know that children can be defiant, but when that defiance turns into sin, we could have that discussion. But ultimately, we could, for the sake of the conversation, the lesson this evening, we could just agree that there is a point in time when everyone reaches the age when they can discern good and evil, and they can make decisions and understand the implications of sin. And when that age is, when you reach that age, and maybe different for every individual. But after that point, every one of us has chosen to sin, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. When we go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, this is exactly what we read. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has, at one point in time, whether it be Romans chapter 1 talking about the Gentiles where they abandoned the idea of God and they gave up the image of God to worship the creature rather than the creator, or when we get to Romans chapter 2, when he starts talking about the Jewish nation instead, where they have fallen short of the glory of God as well. Every single one of us have reached that point and eventually fell short. And when we did reach that point, we become alienated from God. We become separated from God. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 21 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled." And so there was a time when you were alienated from God or separated from God. This is we use this term to talk about foreigners. They are legal or illegal aliens. Maybe we don't use those terms very much anymore, but that's how it used to be referred to. Now we say immigrants, but the idea of alien is to put it frankly, you're not from here. You don't belong here. When the alien becomes immigrant, maybe they do belong here, but an alien isn't supposed to be. And so when we're talking about being alienated from God, we're talking about being separated from God. Our home was once with the Father. We were once in unity with God, the same way that Adam and Eve walk in the garden in the presence of God. We are made in his image, we are upright, we are righteous, and we have this perfect unity with God, and then we choose to sin, and suddenly we're no longer part of the household. So we no longer belong there, because we have changed our nature. We have changed from the image of the incorruptible God and chosen to take on the sin and the flesh of the carnal world. And so we have separated ourselves from God, from our own sins, using our own sins to do this. And when we get to that point, we need to realize that there's no life there. When we have separated ourselves from God, we have, in that separation, in that alienation, we have become enemies of God, and we have no life. Though we live a physical life, we are spiritually dead. And we become apart from what we naturally are. Made in the image of God, our natural being is the image of God. It's righteousness. And we give up that righteousness to take on the world. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 in verse 23, we're told the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when we sin, the wages that are due, using another analogy here, when you do work, you are owed pay. You are owed wages. And so when you work the works of this world and you do evil and you separate yourself from God, the wages that you have earned is death. You have earned the wages of death. And so there is no life in that separation from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so you have you've given up that image, and in this scenario, you have become dead in your sins. Just as the promise was given to Adam and Eve when they were put in the garden, God said to Adam, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of its fruit, you will die." Well, when they ate of the fruit, what happened? Well, they experienced a spiritual death. And we get a very physical imagery in Genesis chapters 3 and 4 of that spiritual death, where they're walking in the midst of the garden and God separates them out of the garden. You can't walk in the garden. You can't walk in the presence of God and be a part of the tree of life while you are laying hold of sin, while you are taking up sin in your mortal body. And so they are put out. And not only are they put out, God places an angel at the entrance to guard them from coming back in. You cannot, there's no way you get to come back in. Pre the law of Moses, definitely not under the law of Christ, there is no entrance back into the presence of God. And so they have alienated themselves, and this is the situation we put ourselves in. When we alienate ourselves from God, we have committed spiritual suicide. We have put ourselves to death, our spiritual selves to death, and we have separated ourselves from the image of God. In this moment, it's as if our bridegroom, Christ, being Christ, we being the bride, it's as if we committed adultery and we have been put out of the family. You can't be in the family. You've been separated from, you have been divorced. And so because in that divorce divorced state, we are dead in our sins, there is a need for reconciliation. I'd like to mention this, I mention it often, but Christ, God, does not need us to be reconciled to him. We need reconciliation. If we don't reconcile, if we are not reconciled to God, God is still God. Christ is still the Son of God. Jesus is still the Son of God who laid down his life and took it back up again. He is still the resurrected Lord who ascended into heaven, and he is still sitting at the right hand of God in power on high. He is who he is. With or without us, he is who he is. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we are dead in our trespasses. And so we have a need for reconciliation, not just because it would be really nice to be in a relationship with God, but because without God, all we know is death. All we know is sin and death and corruption. And so in order to be saved, in order to be alive in the Spirit and alive in the day of judgment, we have a need for reconciliation. So, point two, let's talk for a second about the means of reconciliation. When a relationship is going to be reconciled, there's always conditions of reconciliation. Something has to happen to bring the two parties back together. And so there is a method and a means of reconciliation to God. There's a method and a means to come back to God. The first thing is we need a mediator. We need someone who can go between us and him, someone who could take our case before God, someone who can grant us access to the room, because we don't have access. God does not hear the prayers of the sinful. As long as we are spitting on God in disobedience and lacking humility, we cannot come before God. Until we are washed free or washed clean of the transgression. We cannot come to him. And so there has to be a mediator between this. And we see this in what we see in our worldly court systems as well, where in order for two parts to come together, oftentimes there has to be someone who will be willing to bring both of them to the table. And to set as that mediator, that go-between one party and another, in this case, between God and man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So in order for us to be reconciled to God, the mediation had to happen. There had to be a mediator, and that mediator is God, who leaves the throne of his throne of glory in heaven and comes in the likeness of man, a little lower than the angels, humbles himself under the throne of God, under the law, and becomes that sacrifice. He becomes that bridge between us and God, a God who cannot be in the presence of our sin, and then the flesh who cannot approach God in its sinful state. There has to be an in-between, and this is where Christ comes in the likeness of man, in the fullness of the law, not having sin in himself, but laying down his life, taking upon the sin of the world as a sacrifice for it. These conditions they must be met. There has to be a mediator, there has to be redemption, or there cannot be reconciliation. When we look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so unless you have the price for sin is death, so a life has to be given for the price of sin. The life is in the blood, so blood has to be shed in order to atone for sin. And unless you have that atonement, there is no remission. Unless you have that one who is willing, in this case, Christ, who is willing to take on that penalty, there is no remission for sin. In this case, we're talking about not a forgiveness of sin, not a washing away of sin under the old law, but a covering of sin, a continuation price. This is like you didn't pay the full electric bill, but your lights aren't going to get shut off. Like you paid a little bit just so you can make it through the month, right? And so this is just the covering up, but you know what's going to happen at the beginning of next month? You're still going to get the bill, right? And so at the next year, the high priest has to enter in again to the Holy of Holies to offer up again a sacrifice for the remission of sins. But as we continue to read, we'll see a much greater sacrifice. In verse 23, it says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which is a copy of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he who offered himself often, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another, then he, then, verse 26, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he's not offering another, he's offering up himself, that pure sacrifice. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so we're told that under the old law, there was this need for the high priest to enter the most holy place to offer up this sacrifice every year. But now Christ doesn't enter into a shadow of the holy place, the shadow that is made with hands, the place that is here on earth, the holy place, the most holy place that is in the tabernacle in the beginning, and then at the beginning of the law, and then eventually in the temple. He doesn't enter into this craftsmanship of the holy place, the shadow, but instead he lays down his life and he takes that blood offering straight to the heavenly places, straight to the throne of God itself, where he lays it down once and for all. And so he makes this atonement for sin. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so Christ lays down his life by his own doing. He lays down his life to reconcile, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by himself, so that we might make peace with God, so we can have peace with the cross. And so these points of reconciliation have to be made. Christ lays down his life to pay the price that we should not pay, that we could not pay, so that we can be reconciled back to God. There is no way that we could have offered up a life that would bring us back into relation a relationship with God. If we lay down our own life, which is the cost of sin, then our life is forfeit. And we've paid the price, but we have given up our relationship. We are dead at that point. Instead, Christ, who has the power to lay his life down and take it up again, lays down his life. And to this ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who comes from heaven, from the throne of God itself, so that we can have a reconciliation with God. So, in the beginning, there's a need for reconciliation because we chose to sin, because we alienated ourselves from God. There is a need for the sacrifice, the means of reconciliation, have to be met in order to bring us back to God. What is the results of reconciliation? Well, these are pretty self-evident. The results of reconciliation is union with God again. We were made in the image of God at the creation of mankind, where God said, "Let us make man in our image. In our image, let us make him. He and she are male and female. Let us make them." We are made in the image of God, that is, in the righteousness of God, in a spiritual nature. We are in God's image. We chose to give up that image. But when we are reconciled with God, we are made again or remade in God's image, remade in that image once again, in that image of God. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, when we learn, where we see the prophecy, the example of the potter and the potter and the clay, where God tells Jeremiah to speak to Israel. He says, "You are like this lump of clay. You are wasted and you are marred. But I will make you again. I will reshape you into the image that you're supposed to be." And so this is what happens to us at reconciliation. We are made back into the image that we were supposed to be in. Our natural self, that is the image of God. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You have been remade. And so when we are in Christ, when we have been reconciled with God through the sacrifice, the blood of Christ Jesus, we become new creatures. We are remade in the image of God. Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, I believe, in Galatians, puts it poetically, and he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh. Though I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." And so this is a song we sing a lot. It's hard to say, to quote that without singing the song. But as Paul is describing this, he's saying, no, I've been unmade. I've been put to death so that I could be resurrected in the image of Christ. It's not Paul anymore. It is Christ living in the body of Paul. It is Christ or Paul living in the image of God and doing the work of God. We are new creatures. In Colossians chapter 2, again, in verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh have been made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so here, we were once dead. You were dead in your sins, but now you're no longer in that image, the image of the dead man, the carnal man. You're no longer in that body. You have been remade and brought back to life, having been forgiven all of your trespasses. And so we have this new man. We have been brought back to life, and we have been forgiven our trespasses, resulting in a peace with God. In Romans 5, and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so results of being reconciled to God, we are made new in the image of God, we are brought back to life, we are forgiven, and when we are remade in his image, have life anew, and we are forgiven our sins, then that reconciliation puts us back in peace with God. We were once alienated from God. We were once the enemies of God, and now we're told that we are put back into this relationship with God. We are made at peace with God. This reminds me of David after he goes into Bathsheba and sins with Bathsheba, and is confronted by Nathan. He writes Psalm 51. And at Psalm 51, the language that we see there, David is very clear. He's saying, "I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I need to be made new. You desire not the service of the mouth, but you desire a broken and contrite heart that needs to be made new in the presence of God." So David looks at this relationship that he finds himself in with God as Nathan leaves. After Nathan leaves and Nathan goes into him to accuse him of his sins, David sits down and writes this long psalm about the need for change and the need for repentance. And I look at that and I think, David has seen the other side of this. David, when he went up as a young boy, when he goes up against Goliath, he sees the results of being at peace with God and standing with God. And then in Goliath, he sees the results of being at odds with God. And then later on in life, he is anointed, and Saul loses his mind, to put it mildly. And David sees Saul's relationship with God and what it's like to be void of a relationship with God and not at peace with God, being overthrown by God. And then he sees him taking the throne and being at peace with God. And now Nathan goes into him and says, "You're no longer at peace with God. You're in Goliath's shoes. You're on the side of the battlefield where Saul was and where Goliath was and where the brothers of Gath were." And David looks at this, looks at the battlefield and says, "That's not where I want to be. I don't want to be at odds with God, because God works against those who are at odds with God." He says, "No, I want to be at peace with God." And so when we are reconciled with God, we finally have peace with God again. And so we have this gospel where we have this message of peace, where God makes peace with mankind through his Son. So the results of reconciliation are we get to be at peace with God again. Where at once we were at enemies with God, we get to be at peace with God. Finally, I want to look at what are the responsibilities of reconciliation. You know, we've seen that it is our fault that we need reconciliation. We've seen that it's only Christ who can reconcile us and bring us back to Christ. We see that the benefits that come from reconciliation. Well, what happens when you are reconciled with God? What then are your responsibilities of reconciliation? Well, first of all, those who are reconciled to God must then become ambassadors to God. When I have made peace with God, then it is my responsibility to take that message of peace forward. It is my responsibility to be then the ambassador that brings other people and makes other people reconciled with God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, Jesus Christ, and has given us a ministry or a work of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And so Paul, partially speaking on his own behalf and the behalf of the apostles, he says, "We have been reconciled to God." Those of us who, if we are in Christ, anyone who is in Christ, we have been made a new creature. We have been reconciled to God. And if we have been reconciled to God, we have been given a ministry or a work of reconciliation. And how does that work? Well, we have been given the word of reconciliation. The gospel is the word of reconciliation. And if we are now reconciled to God, then we must be ambassadors to the message of God. And so just as if God were speaking through us, calling out to others, imploring others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him. Call out, be ye reconciled. And so it is our responsibility. Those who have been reconciled have a responsibility to call others to reconciliation, have a responsibility to show others that path. We look in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Verse 19, Jesus says, "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation." He's talking to his disciples. He said, "I made you a disciple. Now you go make other disciples." And teach them to observe, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So he said, you've been reconciled to God. Go and reconcile others. Go and bring, teach that message of reconciliation. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also sent you. Send you. So as he, again, he's saying, as I have been sent into the world to do the will of the Father, to teach the message of reconciliation for mankind, Jesus comes into the world to seek and save the lost. He says, I've come into the world to seek reconciliation for you. And just as God sent me, I am now sending you. Now you go do the work that God has sent me to do. You go do that work that I was sent to do, that work of reconciliation, that work of forgiveness. In Romans chapter 10, the question is asked, how will they hear how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody preaches to them, unless a preacher is sent? Where will the preacher come from unless the preacher is sent? And so, try to forget the idea that the word preacher here means an established local preacher or somebody who stands in a pulpit and preaches the gospel. The word just means one who proclaims. How will they believe the word unless they hear the word? How will they hear the word unless someone proclaims it to them? How will they understand the message of reconciliation unless there is one who will share that message with them? And so it is your responsibility to share that. This message, the message of reconciliation, is it's called the gospel of peace. When we call it a gospel of peace, not because it makes peace between men, not because Christ came to bring peace on earth. In fact, we're told Jesus says, "I came to bring peace." I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring the sword. He says, I'll set father against son and daughter against mother and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Said, when you preach the gospel, it's not going to be bring unity and peace between man. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to bring unity and peace between God and man. So the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, is not so me and you could get along. Now, if we both obey the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of peace, we should be at peace. But the purpose of the gospel is to make peace between me and God. And so this is why it's called the gospel of peace. It is my job to take this peace to others, since I have experienced this peace. And so we must take that reconciliation, as many of us who have put on Christ Jesus have tasted that reconciliation with God. And we can live in peace with God. And maybe we should realize that everyone else in this world isn't. Everyone around us doesn't enjoy that peace, doesn't share that peace with God. They still live their life at odds with God. And it's our job to change that. It's our job to take that to them. So, since the fall of mankind, God has been seeking reconciliation with his creation that walked away from him. We walked away from the relationship with God when we sinned. Christ came and gave up his own life so that he can make the bridge, or be the go-between, that we might have that reconciliation with the Father, and be redeemed and remade in his image as we were in the beginning. And because we get to taste that, it's our responsibility to take it to others. Appreciate your attention tonight. I want to, as a way of invitation, I know I've been told several times that I can bring a PowerPoint, but I keep forgetting and I don't. Studying for this lesson, and when I was putting a PowerPoint together, I was looking for a picture, and I ended up coming across Michelangelo's painting of the Sistine Chapel. And in there, one of the more popular parts of this painting is the image of God and man divided, but God reaching for man. And you see man and God's fingers almost touching. One of the things I notice about this picture is that in the depiction of God, God is almost falling out of the heavens. He is reaching as far as he can from his place of course, the image is in a cloud, from his place in the cloud. He is reaching down. His arm is fully stretched. He is leaning out of the cloud, trying to grasp for man, trying to redeem man, and to regain that relationship. The counterpart to that is man, who is reclining on a rock or whatever he's reclining on, and with a limp wrist. And the gap between is, if he would just pick up his finger, if man would just reach out a little bit and make effort to go to be reconciled to God and to regain that relationship, God is reaching for us to come back to him. The problem is most of us, most of mankind are reclining back on their couches, and they have no interest in reaching up the very small distance that it takes to regain a relationship with God. The difference between the distance that Christ traveled to get to us, to redeem us to him, and the distance that mankind is willing to travel to be redeemed is sad. It is sad that we are unwilling to go the final step when he has traveled the whole journey. And all we have to do is reach out. All we have to do is take hold in obedience, calling on the name of the Lord. All we have to do is reach out. And we fail. And I think we think of that, and we think of obedience, and we think obeying the gospel. And I mean Christians who don't have the relationship with God that they should have, and all it's just a short distance. All they have to do is put in a little bit of effort, and they could reach God, and they could have the relationship with God that they're supposed to. But we are too caught up in ourselves to do it most of the time. And so tonight, as we offer up the invitation, I would say don't recline on your couch. Reach out. Be reconciled to God. God has made all of the provisions necessary. And all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. And you do that through obedience. You call on God's name through obedience, by repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Being reconciled to him, you then take on the responsibilities as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And you fulfill those responsibilities. That's a small ask. That's a small thing to do. But it requires complete humility. It requires us coming before God and acknowledging him as who he is, for who he is. If you need to put on Christ, we encourage you to do that. If you need to come back to God, we encourage you to do that. If you have no idea how to do that, you don't know what I'm talking about, we encourage you to ask. Let us help you. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us study with you. Whatever we have opportunity to do, we are willing. But it starts with you. You have to grasp. You have to reach out. And you have to make that effort. If you make that effort, we can make it happen. All you have to do is come and let us know. While together we stand, while we sing.